Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. He is in a spiritual mood of studying the scriptures. Appreciate that very much. Have you started your new job yet?
Well, officially I started after the first.
After the first, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All that's going on in America, we've done the false prophets and the false teachers out of Jude. But thinking about doing a special on apathy in the scriptures. I guess I got involved in politics in the late 50s. And got out of it in the late 60s. That one decade was all I could take. And but I've never seen such apathy to facts of our budget, national budget. And nobody cares. And Bush gives away, you know, billions of dollars next in May. And both, all three of the candidates, well, two of the candidates in the Democratic Party promising trillions of dollars. And I just don't know where people think all this money's coming from. Just total apathy. Apathy to things going on politically, economically, world. It's just amazing. And even Christians, very much in apathy about what's being taught in the pulpit, demonstrated by Obama's pastor. And that's just a touching of what's going on in many, many churches, black and white. And I'm not surprised we don't have the gospel down straight, so why should we have anything else down straight? And just saying the itching of ears and the itch of ears. And so I might looked through some things and been doing a little work on doing a little study on apathy in our lives and our marriages. We Americans just aren't taking too many things seriously and with the concern that we should. We just, oh well, and it's a real shame. But okay, but tonight we're in Revelation, and we're in chapter 19, which has just so many wonderful things in it. The marriage supper of the Lamb, which we'll get into tonight. And the second advent of Jesus Christ, Battle of Armageddon. And chapter 19 is just a power pack, and it's all summed up in just a few verses. So do that. But first, let's talk about prayer. We first of all want to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Bless her heart. She just needs our prayer in regard to the cancer. We need to be in prayer for Amber. She needs our prayers. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. He needs our prayers. Bill Hess, to be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for Bill and Pat Risling coming here. All their travel to get down here and things that be happening in regard to them. So let's be in prayer. I'm really looking forward to having Bill and Pat in my home. Entertained a lot of wonderful people in my home over the years and 30-something years in the ministry. And it's going to be a real honor to have Bill and Pat in my home. And so let's see. We need to be in prayer for the Catwoman, Judith Hoffman, as she prepares for another operation. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker and her back and body as she travels. We need to be in prayer for them as they travel. So they're in traveling, so we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker and Don. Yes, sir.
Judy had her operation.
I'm sorry?
Judy Hoffman.
But she's got to have another one.
That was it. That was the second one.
That was the second one? Okay. So, how did that one go?
Pardon?
How did the one just...
Good. It's just now some time for recovery.
I understood when she called me right from her home after the hospital that they didn't get it all.
No, they didn't, but that was when they went back in last Friday for the second time.
Okay, very good. So, well, we'll still pray for Judith Hoffman. The cat woman needs our prayers. Her office needs our prayers. Mm-hmm. And so, Bill and Pat Risling, Amber, and Nathan, and Tish, and who else we need to be in prayer for? Bill Hess.
Vic and Cindy.
I'm sorry?
Vic and Cindy.
Vic and Cindy Edwards, yes, we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy. We need to be in prayer for Mike Bell. Let's continue to be in prayer for Mickey. And
Romeo.
I'm sorry?
Romeo.
And Romeo. Nearly really be in prayer for Romeo. Well, I tell you what, the guy is just a trooper. I don't know. It's not for me to understand. He is quite a trooper. So we need to be in prayer for him and job hunting, looking for a job. So need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. A few moments in prayer. Prepare ourselves if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes to this powerful chapter. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to come together tonight. Open the Scriptures to this great chapter in Revelation. There is so much here, Father, and we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see, but give us encouragement as we read through these things, Father, and encouragement to continue to walk by faith, encouragement to continue to grow in the Word, and just have this such joy in the midst of so much going on in America and in the world indeed, that but the confidence that where everything is headed and that all things are going to work together for good for those who love You. So Father, we pray that these things in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're in the Hallelujah Chorus, and it's in four verses of the Hallelujah Chorus. And I didn't have pointed this out, but I think, now there's no documentation here, but I think that this is sung at the wedding feast. I think this is either an introduction to the wedding feast or part of the wedding feast in some way. I can't imagine the wedding feast not being accompanied with great music and song, and so, and all of these things build up to it. So we have the first verse of the Hallelujah Chorus in verses 1 and 2. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And remember, I think the salvation is deliverance from religion. That to me just fits the whole context. Not eternal life salvation, but deliverance of the earth and the world from religion. Verse 2 continues the first verse of the Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot. And that's the salvation, I think, that's being talked about here. His judge, the great harlot, the worldwide religion, ecumenical religion, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. It's her religion. And He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Now, the second verse of the Hallelujah Chorus is in verse 3. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You can just hear Handel's, you know, forever and ever. Okay. Ecumenical religion is destroyed. Great cause of Hallelujah. And remember, the phrase hallelujah is a transliteration of the Hebrew, or the Greek, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew, which means praise the Lord. Jesus Christ removes all religion. Religion is an enemy to perfect environment. And Jesus Christ is getting ready to bring in the perfect environment of the millennium. So in order to have the perfect environment of the millennium, a prerequisite is that he's got to get rid of religion. So this is one of the primary steps in setting up the millennial kingdom. Now we've all, her smoke. Now this is organized religion, ecumenical religion. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And we've already seen the going up of smoke forever and ever. That was the smoke of the torment of those under the wrath of God. Look back at 14:11. 14:11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Okay, so we've had that concept before. Now in verse 4, we have the third verse of the Hallelujah Chorus, and a new section of the choir joining in. And the 24 elders, presbyteros, and we've studied these, high commanders, and the four living creatures. These are the four angels that took Satan's place in the throne room. Fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne. This is Jesus Christ. The sitting on the throne, whenever that's used in Scripture, has the ideal of the session of Jesus Christ. We have the death on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the session. And it is that session of Jesus Christ, a member of the human race sitting at the right hand of God, that is dramatized throughout Scripture. And all the way back into the Old Testament, I would sit on the throne and make thine enemies thy footstools, and so many wonderful phrases. But this refers to Jesus Christ when it talks about sitting at the right hand, worship him who sits on the throne, is the session of Jesus Christ before the Father. I was going to take up the session of Jesus Christ tonight, but I think we know an idea what that's involved with. And then it said, Amen, Hallelujah. Now this is what they said, Amen, Hallelujah. The Amen means it's trustworthy. I believe it. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. So he sits on the throne, praise him. Praise the Lord. So we have angels brought into this praise of God. And remember, the whole thing that they're involved in is the angelic conflict. So that a member of the human race, not an angel, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father is monumental to the angels singing hallelujah. This is a powerful concept of what's going on, and a prelude to this great wedding that's getting ready to take place. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 47 and 48. Verses 47 and 48. Deliver us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. Okay, picture here, second advent. To give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. That's exactly what we have in our passage. We have Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, verse 5. Let's go back now to Revelation 19, verse 5. And a voice came from the throne. It's interesting. Saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Well, we could spend a lot of time here, but let's see if we can just go through this. First of all, it's impossible to determine whose voice this is. It comes from the throne, but would have trouble saying it's a member of the Godhead. Give praise to our God. So this has to be one of the archangels or someone that is of that authority and that rank that's that close to the throne. But I'm not going to speculate. We're not told. All I know is it's a voice from the throne. Okay, praise. Give praise. This is a present active imperative of aneo. Aneo means to sing praises. Actually, it's an interesting development of the word aneo. It started to tell a narrative that would come into praise. So it would just start out, you start talking about how many things God has done and the wonders of God, and it just ends up in a praise. And that's the development of this word aneo. In the New Testament, it is used only as singing praises to God. Bondservants. Jesus Christ purchased us all on the cross. And of course, the fear here, we've seen so many times, it refers to an awe, to a reverence. This is an attitude that we should always have toward God. Now we come to the term the small and the great. There have been many different interpretations of this. I'll just give you mine. I'm entitled to mine. This is not told. We're not told. And some people have it as the small and great in the body of Christ, the small and the great in history, the small and the great in the angels and all these things. Let me tell you how I think this is. The small is a reference to Israel. The small is a reference to Israel. And the great is a reference to the church. Now, let's see if we can talk about this. First of all, Israel is small in number compared to the church. But more importantly, we have in the study of the Gospel of John how John is greater than anyone that's preceded him, but yet anyone after the coming of the church is greater than John. So if we are greater than John, and John's greater than anyone here, so the small and the great here, I think the small, not in a derogatory sense by any means, but it deals with Israel, and the great deals with the church, the bride of Christ, coming up. Now, so a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who have awe of Him, the small and the great. Now, this is an attitude that we should always have in reference to God. One of the Bible Church movement, I can't even talk about it anymore because it's basically over. But when the Bible Church, true Bible Church movement was going on, one of the valid criticisms of the church, of the Bible churches, was that there wasn't very much praise. And there was a couple of them, not much praise, and no evangelist came out of them. No prominent evangelist came out of the Bible churches, which says volumes if we wanted to talk about church history. But of course, today the Bible church is a nebulous term, and it can be anything or anyone. But we should always have this praise of God. Let's look at Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 1, Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, spiritual warfare, and my fingers for battle. Now, fingers deals with the bow, shooting of the bow, throwing of the spear. Fingers for battle, my love, and my fortress. Let's look at 145. 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King. So he's God and King, Jesus Christ. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Eternal life. Every day I will bless thee. And this is something we should do every day. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. That's what we should do. And his greatness is unsearchable. It's beyond our ability to comprehend all the greatness of God. Anytime we think we can limit the greatness of God, we've limited it, and it just shoots out beyond that. Verse 4, One generation shall praise thy works to another. This is parents passing it down to children. And shall declare thy mighty acts, beginning at the cross, but deal with the cross coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, and the crossing the Red Sea, and then crossing Jordan. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. And men shall, so we start with creation. And then you go to salvation and just all the wonders of God. And men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts. And I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness. And shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in love. Let's look at 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, I'm reading through these very quickly, but I hope that you're getting the idea that sometime when your soul is heavy about things, just pick up the Psalms and just read through them. You don't need to go make a chocolate cake or go to the bar or listen to country music. Just open up the Psalms and let them sing to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no deliverance. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth. There's the creation again. It's in creation of Romans 1. We saw it in how Paul starts with the wise, taking them from creation to resurrection. who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, that's us as unbelievers, who gives food to the hungry, that's his word. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, that's its salvation and even spirituality. The Lord raises up those who are bowed low. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers, that's us Gentiles. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Thy God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let's look at 147. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. That right there is enough. For it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Look at verse 7 of chapter 147. Verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. Look at chapter 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heaven. Now remember, these are the translations of hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah, the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Okay, heavenly creatures. Praise Him in the heights, angels. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts, the divisions of angels. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light, angels. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Remember, the heaven now, remember we have that outer suite and that inner suite, the water. Remember it's creation. And when creation was divided, we have the outer waters. Here's the outer waters. And then we have the waters inside the earth. And the heavens is that which is between the waters. So that's the picture going on here. Okay. Let's see. Where was I? Verse 5. Let him praise the name of the Lord. Well, verse 4. Praise him. I knew if I keep going through the verses, I'd get it. Verse 4. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And he commanded, and they were created. There's a creation again. It's always there, people. We just go back while we're here. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Okay, now we're to the human race. Sea monsters and all the deeps. All right, that's Satan. And the deep is where they're cast. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. Beast and all cattle, creeping things, winged fowl, kings of the earth, and all its peoples. Princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. We could spend some time on that classification there. Verse 13. Let him praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has lifted up a horn for his people. That's Jesus Christ. Praise all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. Let's look at 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbre and dancing. So this, I guess, says we can have a band in church. We have an orchestra, at least an orchestra. I don't know about a band, but we can have an orchestra in church. I think we might want to be careful with the dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. This is quite an orchestra. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Revelation now, chapter 19. Here in Revelation 19 is the praise for the destruction of religion, the wedding feast, and the wedding supper. Now in verse 6, we have the fourth verse of the Hallelujah chorus, and yet even new voices singers. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Now, we're not told all who comprise this great multitude, but maybe Old Testament saints, church age believers, and saints of the tribulation. Just putting this group in together as a choir here. Okay, and I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude. And as one, the sound of many waters, that's angels. The sound of mighty peals of thunder, that's angels. And we've had this in Revelation now before, denoting great exaltation of God. Saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Well, people, here's the end of history. Here's where history's headed. The reign of Jesus Christ in the millennium. Since the garden, Satan has sought to rule this old world. From the garden, he has sought to rule this world. Actually, I could say before, because that's when he rebelled. But from the garden, he has sought to rule. Final analysis, it will be the Son of God who will reign. On the cross, Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan, but with the destruction of religion, the battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will begin to set up His kingdom on earth. Now let's look at a few things. First of all, the Almighty. The Almighty. It's a compound Greek word, and the two roots, first of all, come from pas, and that's P-A-S, and that's translated all or every. And then the second part is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. And kratos means power or strength or dominion. It refers to the omnipotence of God, and therefore translated Almighty. Only in one other place in the New Testament is this word, and that's in 2 Corinthians as a quote, but all other occurrences are here in Revelation. Just to remind you now, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It's used only of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Chapter 9, verse 6. chapter 9, verse 6. And in those days men will seek death. Whoop. Not so. Oh, How about 11:17? Chapter 11, verse 17. Saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. Let's see. The next one is 15, chapter 15, verse 3. Chapter 15, verse 3. And they sang the new song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. The Almighty is often related to judgments because of his omnipotence. No one can stop him in his righteous judgments. Chapter 19, verse 6 is ours, but the last one will be in 21:22. So let's go to 21:22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So it's used of Jesus Christ, and it's also used in reference to God the Father. Okay, back to our passage, verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now the reigning is the goal of history. It's Jesus Christ setting up the millennial reign. Okay, everything now ready for the wedding feast, wedding supper of the Lamb. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Let's read Revelation 19. Let's just read through, first of all, verses 17 through 10. Excuse me, 7. 7 through 10. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. So I think all of that we've seen is just part of the great music and the great singing that will go on at this wedding. And by the way, we'll be there. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, the bride is the church. And it was given to her, the bride, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship. You can just imagine with all the singing and the greatness going on that John just got so caught up. And I fell at his feet to worship. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, this brings us to the wedding. As America gets darker, and it's darker because it's turning away from the light. Jesus Christ is the light. As the light is pulled away, the absence of the light, the nation becomes darker and grows dimmer. And as that happens, as it grows darker, moral character of the land changes. That's what we're seeing in the Romans 1, verses 22 and following, where there's homosexuality and all the things that will follow. Where there is no light, immorality just takes over. And the whole strength of marriage is going to change, the whole attitude about marriage. More and more people today, as we know, just live together. They become more anti-marriage, and they live together. Marriage places a bondage on us. It closes us in. And so we'll just live together. This was one of the things with the old movie, The Love Story. And they did not want to marry and this type of thing. And it just kind of makes you feel in. Marriage is part of the plan of God, people. It's part of the plan of God. It's for the stability of society, and it's the stability of individuals, both the man and the woman. It does bond. You bet it does. It's a wonderful bondage. But you always want to remember about marriage that the past determines the present and the future. You get married and you come along and it's inevitable. You're going to have confrontation. Right, why should we work this out? Why should we stay together? Because on this day we were bonded. On this day we became one. We can go back to this day in the past to have an influence on our present. And that's the beauty of marriage. So that one memorable day is the reason for putting things together in this marriage. This was the day that God brought us together as one. And because we're one, we now have to stay as one. This is what that one day that God brought. This is the ideal of the cross. And go back to the cross. We never want to move from the cross because it's the place of our eternal life salvation. And it's because of that day that we believed in Jesus Christ. You don't have to remember that day, but that day that we believed in Christ, we can know now we can always be restored that quickly. We can be restored from sin and from failure no matter how long we've been away from Him. So the past interprets the present and determines the future. And this is so important about marriage. So the cross is our past. It determines our present and our future, that we will be with Him forever and ever. So it is with the marriage. Because we were married, we were bonded, and because of that, we'll work these things through. So now we come to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Success of a marriage depends on each of the couples. Marriages are not made in heaven. Marriages in America are falling apart, ending in divorce, or people just not getting married at all. And all of that has to do with the removal of this light. And more people are just going to alcohol and drugs and all and mysticism and weird religions. The Islamic religions and all these and the Hindus and the Buddhas just searching for this that they've suppressed, that they have denied. Now, let's talk about the order of marriage in the ancient world quickly, because it's our picture in dealing with the marriage supper of the Lamb. One, marriage was by negotiation. Parents paid to get rid of their daughters. I'm sorry. That's the way it was. And this was often decided while both the boy and the girl were young in childhood. And it was these agreements were made. Well, people, God the Father made a decision. Who would be the bride of His Son? Anyone who believed in Him. Anyone who trusted in Him would be a member of that bride. Secondly, the marriage, the groom, the marriage ceremony, the groom would get the best chariot that he could. Then he'd go over to the bride's house, and once they walked out, got into the chariot and drove off, they were married. That's it. They were married. He came over on his chariot, picked her up, knocked on the door, and they took off. And when they took off, they're married. The father can now say, well, we can now use her room for something else. because she's gone now. Now, the point I want to say here is that each society or people had or have their own custom of recognized marriage. And it's respected by everyone in that society. It's recognized by the state and by its religion. People, we found this true in the jungles. Archaeologists and historians and they found it true in the jungles. They found it true in so many places. In all ancient societies, they had a respect of one man, one woman, and when they were married, everybody else leave them alone. They're bonded together. And that's the way it was. And then Christian societies and non-Christian societies. And as people became more rebellious in non-Christian and Christian societies, these bonds were broken. Point three. Then the bride and the groom would ride to the house of the groom in a chariot for the wedding party. Now, the friends of the bride had to wait outside his house. The friends of the bride had to wait outside his house until the bride and the groom arrived. While the friends of the groom were inside starting the big celebration. But I think here the groom's family and the groom had to pay for all this, not the bride. So he would go by and pick her up. They're married. Once they take off in the chariot, they get to his house. All of her friends are out there waiting and hollering and shouting when she drives up. But his are inside. Now, in some cases, some of the groom's friends would accompany the groom on his chariot ride from the house of the bride. So he'd have a little escort. K4. Upon arriving at his house, he would take his bride into the house, and the friends of the bride would go in with the groom, and the party would commence. The feast would last anywhere from 1 to 10 days. Depending how long the wine would last. And you recall at the wedding feast of Canaan, when Jesus Christ, they ran out of all the wine. I mean, that must have been a rowdy group or not much wine to begin with, one or the other. And they had ran out of wine. And Jesus Christ just performed a miracle with the wine. Of course, it had spiritual implications. But I'm sure there are people out there that didn't really know or care about the spiritual implications. So this is the ideal of the wedding feast. Sometimes in the midst of the celebration, the groom and the bride would leave. Sometime in the midst, they would just slowly slip out of there and leave. Everybody else is still partying. Just a note. Footnote. A wedding does not make a marriage a great an expensive wedding celebration does not make a successful marriage. Just get that down. I've been at some very expensive, very expensive weddings that I conducted, and the marriage didn't last that long. And I've been to some, but just right there in my apartment that lasted. So it just it depends on the two people getting married. All right, now in our passage in Revelation 19. Today the church is the body of Christ. Right now we're the body of Christ, not yet the bride of Christ. The church in resurrection is called the bride of Christ. The church in resurrection is called the bride of Christ. The bride prepares herself first. At her own home, and the groom comes for her. Now the preparation of the bride in this day, in this case, will be in heaven. So let's kind of go through the order of events here. At the rapture, the groom, Jesus Christ, comes for his bride. at the rapture, the groom, Jesus Christ, comes for his bride. This is the resurrection. When I do weddings and in the if there is a wedding rehearsal, which I shudder, but if there is a wedding rehearsal, I like to point out to people that what they're seeing is a picture, because the father brings the bride, generally speaking, the father will bring the bride up. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing the bride to Christ and meet in the air, and the Holy Spirit gives the bride to Jesus Christ, and then he brings her before the Father. And this is a picture of all of this that's going on. So, yes.
How many of you think that's maybe where we derived our wedding ceremonies from?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Okay. At the rapture, the groom, Jesus Christ, comes for his bride. And in this case, he doesn't come on the earth because he doesn't step foot on earth, but he comes to the earth. The Holy Spirit takes us up to him. Point two, the bride, the church, that's us, we receive a resurrected body minus a sin nature, a body just like his. Now, we'll get into this a little bit, but remember when Adam saw Eve, a body, a bone, a flesh out of mine. That, in other words, this is my correspondence. It's a body like mine. And so we will have a body like his, be able to travel through space, through solids, can eat but doesn't have to eat to survive, and all these wonderful, wonderful things. And happen here. We'll be, people speculate, we'll be 33. For all eternity. And I used to know two girls that they wanted to look their very best when they were 33, because they said that's what they'll look like in eternity. And so I was driving home from church Sunday, this last Sunday, Easter Sunday. I had the radio on, and Thelma and Louise, and Thelma's dying. Louise is standing there, and Thelma looks up. And Louise looks down and says to Thelma, she says, Thelma, we've been friends all of our life. We're in our 90s. We've been friends for over 90 years, yeah. And we've played softball all of our life. Yeah, we played softball. Said, when you get to heaven, if there's softball in heaven, will you find a way to come back and let me know? Because I just got to know if there's softball in heaven. So she said, okay. So she comes down and says, next day or two, she died. So Louise is asleep. And then one night, there's a whirlwind. And she wakes up, and lo and behold, there's Thelma. And she said, Thelma, is that you? I said, where are you? I said, I've gone to heaven. Well, I figured that. I said, Thelma, is there a softball in heaven? She said, well, I got good news and not so good news. Now, what's the good news? I like good news. So, well, the good news is, yes, there's softball in heaven. Oh, I knew it. And not only that, we're all young. Oh, that's even great. And it's always spring. You can play forever and ever, never get tired. Oh, that's really wonderful. And a lot of our old friends are up there, and we're just having a wonderful time. And it's just really great. Okay, well, what's the not so good news? You're up to pitch next Tuesday. So we're in a resurrected body just like his. And in three, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, for believers only, it's called the Bema. You've ever heard of people talking about the Bema? That's the word. Bema is the judgment seat. It's a tribunal seat, the judgment seat. And it's translated judgment seat, but people have picked up the Greek and call it the Bema seat. And then four, clothed in righteousness, white linen is the righteousness, the white linen in all of these passages we just read is the righteousness. And then the marriage takes place in heaven. And the supper apparently is going to take place on earth. Jesus Christ's kingdom. The bride, or the bride, is the church. The bride is the church. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The friends of the groom are Old Testament saints. The friends of the groom are Old Testament saints. You can get the principle from John 3:29. The friends of the bride apparently look like they are the tribulational saints. And this comes from the parable of the five wise virgins. So we'll start next week now and continue our looking at the supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Any questions? Okay? Because this involves us. We're going to be there. Going to have great ice cream. Going to have wonderful wine. Better than any first growth wine. I can find no reason at all in Scripture that there'll be beer there. None whatsoever. I keep telling my friends John and Dan that Christ did not turn the water into beer. He turned it into wine. This will be served at the supper. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you tonight. We praise you for the creation of the world and the creation of us individually. We praise you, Father, for the sending of your Son for our redemptive salvation and eternal life. We praise you for the sending of your Spirit for our experiential spirituality. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for telling us all the things that are going to happen. We don't have all the details, nearly all, but we do have a synopsis, an idea of what's going to happen. And what an awesome God you are to share that with us. That we can just relax in our soul. We can relax in our soul about death. We can relax in our soul about the death of people that we love. We can relax in our soul when times get very difficult in our own lives or in our nation. We know that you hold all things. And all things are going toward this direction. Jesus Christ will be victorious and destroy religion from the earth, so we don't need to get all upset about it. And then Heavenly Father, the great wedding feast, the wedding supper, the millennial kingdom. So Father, we praise you for your tenderness, your thoughtfulness, your care in revealing these things to us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.